evangelizing. It's more than just imparting our faith to the lost. Share is also how we impart our faith to the kingdom of God, people that are the family of God, how the family of God receives that faith. Are they encouraged, built up, strengthened by the faith that we have? It also is about how we, yes, connect to the lost world, but also how we connect to our Father in heaven. And how is our faith seen with him? How do we give that faith to him? How do we intercess with God? And so we're intercessing with God. We're intercessing with the outside world, or rather connecting to the outside world, interacting with them. And we are also interacting with each other. And in all areas, our faith is being built up individually, but it's also being built up collectively. We share. We share our faith. We share of ourselves. We engage with one another. That's what God would want us to do. And so we're learning how to do that more effectively as we talk about share through 1 Timothy 5. Let's go to verse 8. The Bible says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has been denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. One of the strongest passages in the Bible about how we are to meet the needs of our immediate family. And yet we need to take this in context and look at also the principles that apply to us as well. You know, this letter was written by Paul to Timothy. Paul is a seasoned evangelist. Timothy is the younger evangelist being mentored by Paul. Paul is probably at prison when he writes this letter to Timothy. And his charge to Timothy is to go into Ephesus and to teach them the value system of Christianity, to strengthen them, and to deal with false doctrine that is permeating the church at this point. And so Timothy, this young, inspiring evangelist, is asked, really, it's an incredible charge for a young man to go into this more seasoned church, to influence them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them the values of God, to make sure they're steadfast in counsel. And that's what Timothy is charged with. And then Paul writes this letter to Timothy to give him practicals on how to make all this work. You know, so he doesn't just say, be, you know, go long and prosper, live long and prosper, and go about your business and do the work of God. There is training that goes along with helping Timothy to accomplish the task that he's been given. And I say that not to make this point, but I will make this point. Often when we give a charge to our kids or to our family or to people that are training, it's kind of like, let's go do the work. Just go ahead and get out there and get it done and depend on God, rely on faith, and God will be with you. But we need to be trained as well to be able to accomplish what God has in mind. And so Paul writes this letter to give him some practical guidance on how he can meet the needs of the church in Ephesus. Now, to read this on its own is to take it out of context. But I wanted to start here because I wanted to emphasize how important it is that God is saying that we can lose our faith, be worse than an unbeliever, be considered worse than those who don't even know God if we don't practice the type of faith in the community of God that he wants us to have. Having said that, the context of the scripture is very, very important. So let's look back at chapter 5 in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, thank God. But exhort him as if you were your father, thank God. Treat younger men as brothers, older men as mothers, women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to all, to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Context. I'm going to come back to this. The widow is really in need and left all her own, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for the pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone then who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In context, it's very specific. It's not just talking universally. Well, I think there's a principle universally to all family, but specifically guidance on how we are as a community to deal with widows in the church. And I've read this passage for a long time, and I've missed that. This is not really just about, or specifically to fathers and mothers about how they take care of their household. This is about children and the church taking care of widows in the community. You say, well, what's that have to do with Father's Day? It has to do a lot with Father's Day. We're going to talk a little bit about it. As a community, God is charging Timothy to talk to the church at large and saying to him, look, there's a way that we handle God's family when they are in need. And there are widows among you. There may have been widows because of persecution. There was widows because of death. They did not get the opportunity to remarry in the same way that the men remarried. There were widows, in some cases, scholars believe, because in the early Christian church, because of the Jewish heritage that they came from, they had married more than one person, married more than one woman. And so as they did so and they became Christians, in some societies, in some cases, they actually would choose which wife to remain married to, and so the other wives became widows. And that is what some scholars believe may have happened. There was death, and so there was accumulation of growth of the widows, and Paul's concern was, how do we take care of these people in our community? Now, the other thing is to understand in the Roman Greco world, when they speak of the word household, they're talking about a word that is not how we would necessarily use household. We use household in reference to the nuclear family that we have, traditional nuclear family. Mom and dad, if we have that, some kids and children, and that's our household. In the Roman Greco world, when they use the word household, they are referring to the nuclear family, mom and dad, children, servants, and anyone else, grandmother, grandfather, extended family. All those people would be considered members of the household. And so in principle, he says, anyone who does not provide for his relatives or household, especially those of, in the 1984 NIV, it says immediate family, and so it doesn't use the word household there. And so he says relatives in one part, immediate family in the other part, you connect the two, that becomes the household. The household of God becomes both the immediate family and the extended family. And he says if we don't provide for our extended family, we are denied the faith. So, well, Scott, what is this about? That God has given us a priority in how we are to meet the needs of our congregation and our fellowship. And sometimes we kind of ignore it because we can become insular. And in our being insular and autonomous and independent, our lens does not see the complete need of the community that we live in. The immediate family, again, was not just a traditional nuclear family. It was the immediate family as well as the extended family. And the gospel could take root, that was the hope, in the household, they could also take root in the society. And so the hope was this, that if we could be an example in the household that we lived in, we could be an example in the household of the immediate family and the relatives that we had of extended family in that household, the slaves, the laborers, the servants, the children, the mom, the dad, the grandparents, if that household could be an example, then we could share the faith of who God is outside of that family to the known world to embrace them to come in to the family of God. But it started with that family setting the tone of example that God wanted them to have. And so it was important that they established themselves, helping their family, immediate family, and providing, and the word provide is what we're going to get into because that's the significance of all what we're talking about. That they would provide for their immediate family. And the word provide is very, very important here. And that provision, we need to think a little differently about. And so they would provide for the immediate family, they would provide for the extended family, and they set an example for the family to come. That was the hope. They would provide for the immediate family, they would provide for the extended family, and they were setting an example for the family to come. Well, who is the family to come? Those we come in contact with, those outside the church community. But how in the world do we help them to come into the family of God if we've not first embraced our own significant family, immediate family, and then embraced the extended family outside our immediate family, and then the family that does not know God sees that example and desires to know God the way that you know God or I know God? Because within our families, we've modeled who God is. And if we're not really modeling who God is, how then do we really share or extend the faith of God to a lost world that doesn't understand who God is? And so it's not about just coming to church. It's about living out the tenets, principles, ideals of who God is in such a way that people desire to know God when they see the family of God, when they see the community of God. How we take care of the widows communicates something about who God is. And can you imagine? The mandate is not that we have these people that are in dire need and then we wait for Medicaid or Medicare or social services to meet their needs. What he's saying to us as a church is that our lens must be clear. Our eyes must be open. And as we see the needs of the congregation, that we allow ourselves to meet those needs, whatever they are. Immediate family, extended family, and the family of the world. And then there's another charge. That the church will not take care of needs that the children should be taking care of. He says, if you've got kids and grandparents, I mean, if you've got grandchildren and children, then the first responsibility is for those grandkids and children to take care of the widows, to take care of their family. Cynthia, did you hear that? Gabrielle? You know, we live in a culture where we discard the elderly. We discard the elderly. People get old. They're not valued. They're not wanted. They're not needed. We don't want their expertise. We don't want to listen to them. We have this culture that we get to pee on the electric fence for ourselves. And if you don't know what that means, it's a Will Rogers quote. Will Rogers said there are three ways to learn. You learn from reading and being taught. You learn from other people's experience. And the third way that you learn is you pee on the electric fence for yourself. And if you've seen the videos, it's pretty bad. You will get electrocuted. And often what we think is, I've got to do this on my own, do it for myself, before I can really learn whether this is improper or not, or whether it's wrong or not, or whether it's not right before God. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But often we do, and we discard the knowledge and the talent and the gift set and the experience of our elderly because we feel like we've got to learn it for ourselves. We have a culture where we jump on the internet, we just do a query search. Knowledge is a button away. It's a button away. But we have grandparents and great-grandparents, aunties and uncles and fathers and moms and all these people at our disposal. We'd rather jump on the internet and watch a YouTube video than sit at their feet and learn. This is our culture. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the internet. I'm on the internet every day. But there's something intangible that happens when you sit at the feet of another connected human being and you're learning from them. You expose yourself to them. You have to give your heart. You have to let down your walls. I don't let down any walls on the internet. I just push a button. You have to learn how to communicate, speak the same language, humble yourself so that you can really be taught. And so, yes, we embrace knowledge in certain ways, but we are a community that's kind of discarded the old. And I'm not just talking about, you know, sometimes we have to make decisions that we don't have the ability to care for the elderly in the way that we'd like. But shifting the work of care is not the same thing as shifting responsibility. The responsibility, he says, is still on who? On the children. It's on the children to care for their parents, even above the church. And then if they cannot care for them, guess whose responsibility? No, he says it's the church's responsibility. It's the church. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. It's the church's responsibility. And more, maybe this speaks more to care than share, but I think they're synonymous here. When we understand the needs of the congregation, then we step out to give and to serve in ways that we've never served before. And yes, we provide for our immediate family, we provide for our extended family, and we set an example for the family to come and what it really means to follow God. Let's look at this word provide in verse 8 again. If we can go, I guess, to the first slide where that scripture is. Anyone who does not provide. The word provide here is a very interesting Greek word. It doesn't mean provision in the way that we think about it. It's provision in being proactive. It's actually forward thinking. It's provision in being forward thinking. Often when we think about providing, we're thinking about doing something in the moment. Doing something in the moment. There's been a mistake or something's happened, and I need to provide. I need to fix it. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I need you to be proactive. I need to be intentional. I need you to be deliberate. I need to be forward-thinking, okay? You're charging the church to be forward-thinking in the way that they meet needs. They're not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. And so what he does is he gives Timothy this charge and then outlines, here's what you do with this type of widow, with this type of widow. The family's got this responsibility. The church has got this responsibility. And long before all of these situations have actually happened, he gives them a proactive plan on how to meet these needs when these things happen. And I want us to think about that as parents for a second, but then as a church community. One, we have to be proactive in the way that we discipline, train, deliberate, and honestly intentional. But secondly, the thing that we need to think about as a church community, are we being proactive in the way that we meet needs in God's kingdom? Often what we do is we wait for something to happen and say, you know, let's put a committee together or plan together or do this or that or a benevolence committee or whatever it may be to serve that need in the future, which is nothing necessarily wrong with that because we want to be adaptive and move quickly to serve a need if we feel there's something we failed in. But the other side of it is learning how to be people that are thinking ahead about our widows, that are thinking ahead about the needs of the church, that are thinking ahead about our children and the community we're trying to build. How do we establish worship? How do we teach them lordship? How do they come to understand and fall in love with God? How do they appreciate God's blessings? How do we teach gratitude and thankfulness? We don't want to wait till they graduate to say, oh, let's come up with a plan. We should be coming up with plans now as a community because we love the kingdom of God and so much want to teach the immediate family, the extended family, and asking people to come in to God's blessing. When I think about this, and I've thought about the widows a lot, I thought about my mom and how the church in Atlanta took care of her after my dad passed away. I thought about how they came up with a plan and that here she was, 80 years old, trying to drive to midweek and she couldn't see at night. So they would drive her to midweek, or they would bring midweek to her, but they came up with a plan. And some of that plan was not proactive. Some of it was that we have a new situation where we have elderly people, still members of the church who have not passed on, who cannot engage God in the same way. What do we do? What do we do? And you can't leave an elderly person just set in their community, their geographic area, and say, somebody in that area will take care of them. Because someone in their area doesn't always live there. And the church's lens has to be broader than just that. To see the needs of the congregation and say, how can I meet that need? Now, if there's a geographic community of disciples that can meet that need, that's awesome. But sometimes that's not the case. And what do you tell that woman? You need to move so you can be closer to the disciples so we can take care of you. That's not always the answer either. And so they had a geographic response, or rather a communal response to this geographic issue. And they had disciples spread out that were older all over their community. And they figured out things they could do to make sure they were taken care of. And eventually my mom couldn't drive to church at all. And no one could drive her. And yet the church met her needs. They met her needs. How are we being proactive in meeting the needs of the congregation? I remember my mom, who was an educator, was concerned about the level of education in Georgia. Georgia is, out of 50 states, is last of the 50 states in education in the U.S. We're a lucky state. We're number one. We've been number one or two for the last 10 years out of 50 states. Our education is par excellence. But Georgia, on the other hand, is last. And she was concerned about the education level of the students in the kingdom of God and came up with a curriculum to teach the kids on Saturday morning. She started her own private Saturday academy out of her home in Georgia. And she would invite all the kids from the whole church, as big as Georgia's church was, to come to her home in her garage so they could come and she would tutor them every Saturday. And then that tutoring, as she retired, she was retired, she would do that a few times a week during the summer, studying out English, studying out math, studying out geography, studying out social studies. That was her plan, to educate those kids. Those kids did phenomenally well. She helped them on testing. She was a one-man hunting in whatever that company is. But, you know, she did her thing in teaching these kids because she saw a need. She saw a need. And she didn't wait for someone to tell her what the need was. As a community, this is what we do. I think about Dink and Erica Dukes. And I think about how he took care of his mom in the last days of her life. One of the greatest examples to me of this provision And we have to know that when we talk about providing, this is unique because, again, it talks about being proactive. That provision is monetary. It is certainly meeting the needs physically. It's all those things. But we can't escape that the greatest provision is the one that we receive spiritually, that we provide. Fathers, husbands, and children that instill a faith and a value system in the people around them that they love, that help those people then to connect to God. And we saw that in Dink. As his mom became a disciple, as she then suffered with cancer, and I'll never forget the scene, as she's dying, passing away, he's holding her in his arms for the last seconds of her life, praying and singing songs. And I thought to myself, this is the greatest example of a son that I've ever witnessed. That I've ever witnessed. I think about Al Essien and Charisse right now, taking in their mom and caring for her. And so many of you have done that. And yes, that is the responsibility of a son and a father. But then when they can't do that, it is the church's responsibility to take care of these needs, and not just of widows. Yes, in context, that's what it's about. But in principle, it's about us tearing down the scales that are on our eyes, that we can see the needs and do whatever it takes to make sure the community of God is the community of God. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 19 and we'll close out. Verse 25, the Bible says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew his time had come. This wasn't something in the spare of the moment. I need to figure out something with my mom. This is proactive. He knew what was to come, and he also knew in advance who he was going to ask to take care of his mom. And he picked the disciple that seemed to love him the most and whom he seemed to love the most. He said, "I want you to take care of my mother. And mom, this is your son." And that son took Jesus' mom into his home. What an amazing story. And a point that, you know, when we really, really, really love someone, this is the way that you care for them. You know, my daughters have remarked, we've not had a large home in the last 6 or 7 years. My daughters were talking to me recently, just a week ago. They said, "Daddy, you know, I didn't know that they would even think this way. We miss when we used to have people that we just took care of in the home. We've had cancer patients stay with us who have passed away in our home. We've had people that have lived with us until they're dying in the last days that were not our relatives. They're just members of the church. I know that you've done the same. But I never thought in my dying breath that that would be a memory that my kids would like. That would be a memory that they would think about, move them, and encourage them and strengthen them. When we were going through it, all they could talk about is, can we stop having people in the house all the time? It's just, I want my room to myself. And now that was so amazing. It was so incredible to be able to give that way and serve that way. There's something that happens when we give in the way that God wants us to give, serving and loving each other in the way that he's commanded and instructed. More than an ideal and a principle, but living out the practice in the way that we see Jesus doing it. Here is my mom. I need you to take care of her because I'm not going to be here. I don't know about you, but I have and have made the decision, my wife and I, that God forbid that if we were to go before our kids, that we would have disciples raise them. I hope you've done the same thing. Because I feel like they have the greatest sense of care, the greatest value system, and the greatest understanding of what we're trying to accomplish in the lives of my children. You share those values. You share those values. And that is the biggest decision a parent can make. Is who's going to raise my kids when I leave here? Wow. Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to love them the way that I would? And I know of no greater person that I value than someone who has decided to make Jesus Lord of their lives. I pray you feel the same way. I certainly felt that way about my mom. We entrusted her disciples. We couldn't get down to Atlanta every week. It was a 16-hour ride from New York, but we tried as much as we could. But we entrusted the disciples there to take care of her, and they did. And I remember when we had the memorial service both here and in Baltimore, a couple of hundred people showed up, and almost 500 people showed up down there. It was amazing to see the lives that she had touched, but the people that had touched us. Because all they wanted to do was meet those needs. Here we are. In just a second and minute, we'll take communion together. And think about our Father in heaven who has thought about our needs, who's been proactive about who we are, who has sent Jesus on the cross knowing in advance that we were not just an afterthought in the back of his mind, that God does not have memory as we think about memory, but he exists, we exist on the forefront of everything he does, and he chooses to forget. He always remembers. God can't forget things. God has to decide that I won't recall that at this moment. That's the decision that he makes. And so all of us are on the forefront of God's mind all the time, nonstop, 24/7, millisecond. I mean, everything that passes by in terms of time, we are right there. And knowing that, knowing the sin that we would make, knowing the mistakes that would occur, knowing how we would not choose him proactively, God had a plan in mind that he would send his son because he wanted us to be a part of his family. He wanted us to know him. He valued us. And regardless of what decision we made, he was intentional about making sure we would have a choice to seek him. I thought about the needs, our needs in advance. He has been proactive in providing. He's initiated in our household. He's shown us a great love. And we could share with the world what God has done to us and done for us. We provide, or he has provided for our immediate family. And so in turn, we continue to provide for our extended family. And it gives us opportunity to set an example for the family to come because of what God has done for us. We take the communion to celebrate this great Father in heaven. No greater Father, but sets the greatest example of what it means to love. Of what it means to love. Because he's deliberate. He is intentional. He's proactive. And he thought in advance how he could meet our needs. We take the communion celebrating and honoring a God and a son like that. Let us never forget how much God has loved us. And then in turn, let us take the example of God's love and let it be a practical lesson for us, an object lesson on how we can meet the needs and love one another. We take the communion, the Lord's Supper, the blood that represents, or rather the fruit of the vine that represents his blood and the bread that represents his body. It says to us that God wants us to remember how deliberate he's been in loving us. And we need to be deliberate as well as loving others. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Our God in heaven, we love you. We celebrate you, we honor you, and we thank you. We know this passage is written specifically to widows, but there is a directive and a principle we can follow. And that's a principle and a directive of loving others the way that you've loved us. Father, we see you in this passage. We know that you've been proactive and deliberate and intentional in loving us. And I pray as well, Father, that we would be a people that can do the same. That the scales will fall from our eyes, we'll see needs, we'll engage ourselves, we'll be intentional. We won't rest until we love people the way that you loved us. Father, we will provide for our immediate family. We will provide for our extended family. And we will set an example for the family to come because that's what you did for us. You laid down your life, you gave us an example, and you allowed us to have a relationship with you. We honor you at this moment. Because of all this, and remember your great sacrifice, and we ask these things in your Son, in Jesus' name, amen.